Well, I'll invite you to keep your Bible open to Psalm 150. Even though it's only six verses, we're going to pay attention to what is in these six verses, what they say to us today, what God is saying to us today through them. It's not too hard to recognize a theme in Psalm 150. In case it snuck past you, let me give you a few of the clues. Every single line begins with the word praise. The beginning and the end of the psalm match each other, so that this psalm is framed by the phrase, praise the Lord. And there's a Hebrew word behind that expression, praise the Lord. This psalm begins and ends with a Hebrew word that you probably already know, even if you're not a Christian. Leonard Cohen taught you about it with the fourth, the fifth, the minor, the major lift. Whether it's a holy or a broken, you know the word, right? Hallelujah. Which means praise the Lord. It's not hard to notice a theme here in Psalm 150. This psalm calls us to praise, and not just to a feeling of praise, but it calls us to praise somebody, to praise Him, to praise the Lord. I do realize some of us may feel like we have a complex relationship with praise. Maybe there were expectations and rules strictly enforced when you were a kid that led you to feel uncomfortable around ideas of praise. Maybe there were other expectations that were laid on your shoulders like burdens when you first attended church, that you were supposed to look a certain way or sound a certain way or act a certain way in order to be a part of the praise stuff. Maybe with everything you've been through this year, it feels hard to sing praises. Maybe some of us feel like we have a complex relationship with praise. About 100 years ago, C.S. Lewis became a Christian, began following Jesus as an adult. He was a professor at Oxford University, taught literature and things like that in the university context, a bright fellow. He became a Christian and began attending church, and one of the first things that felt really weird and awkward and strange and puzzling to him was this whole thing about praise. For one thing, there were all these old words that people put in the lyrics of songs so that they barely made sense and so that they hardly felt poetic. For another thing, there was this old-fashioned style of music. For another thing, there were the other people in the room. Sorry, but that might be you for someone else here today, right? There were the other people in the room who just kind of dressed differently, who just kind of acted differently, who just weren't the sort of people that C.S. Lewis would have said, now if I'm going to sing a song, these are the people I'd love to sing a song alongside. There was something about even the idea of the Psalms calling us to praise God that seemed peculiar to C.S. Lewis. I mean, wouldn't it be narcissistic if I asked you to praise me? So what's up with God in His Word asking us to praise Him? Well, I won't give you all of the answers that he discovered over time as he was following Jesus and beginning to work through some of his complicated relationship with praise, but maybe I can share just a few of his reflections from an essay that he wrote on this topic in a book called Reflections on the Psalms. He begins thinking through these issues and he begins to recount some of the things that he began to notice along the way, including the fact that praise is not just something that we do in church. In fact, praise is something that we do spontaneously and naturally every day of our lives. So, for example, what do lovers do? They praise their beloved. What do foodies do? They praise the restaurant they went to. What do Bears fans do? Cry. I'll get to that later, but there are psalms for that too. No, you know what Bears fans do? We praise the greatest NFL team of all time, the 1985 Bears. And not only do we enjoy praising these things that we love, we can't stop telling other people about it and inviting them into it. And so C.S. Lewis, observing this about humanity, looks back and says, I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows, whether it's enjoyment of your beloved or of the restaurant or of the 1985 Bears, all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise unless shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. And then he offers this, I think, interesting observation, except where intolerably adverse circumstances interfere, praise almost seems to be inner health made audible. And he goes on, he continues, he says, I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise is not merely about expressing, it not merely expresses, but completes the enjoyment. This is why we love to talk about our beloved or our restaurant or our Bears. And this is why, as Christians who have come to know our Creator and our Redeemer, this is why we love to sing the praises of Him. This is why we say, praise the Lord. This is why Christians love to shout and sing hallelujah, no matter how much we've been through. And as we consider this topic of praising the Lord, Psalm 150 leads us to reflect on this topic by putting in front of us, as simple as this psalm is, it helps us answer at least four big questions about praise. Where, why, how, and who. We begin with number one. Where in life would we praise the Lord? Where? Where in the world would we praise God? Look with me again at verse 1, if you would. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Where? Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. So the answer of verse 1 about where we praise God begins by setting us in what we might call a very big universe. It sets us on a grand stage in which we are invited and called and directed to praise God all the way from the sanctuary here on the earth, all the way to the skies and to the highest heavens. There is a sense in which the answer to where we praise the Lord should be anywhere. The New Testament knows very well that we can pray to God anywhere and we can praise God anywhere. In fact, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, knows very well that we can praise God, we can pray to Him anywhere and at any time. So why does Psalm 150 verse 1 begin not just by saying praise the Lord anywhere and everywhere? Why does it begin in the sanctuary? As I reflect on these verses, or if you were here back when I was talking about Psalm 1 at the beginning of this sermon series, as I kind of gnaw on Psalm 150 the way a dog gnaws on a bone, I find myself wondering why Psalm 150 begins in the sanctuary. There are a number of ways that we can answer that, but here is one of the important ones. It's because, at least in the Hebrew mind, the sanctuary is connected with sacrifice, with blood. And that's a little hard for us to envision because we're gathered here today in this beautiful space, thanks to Monty Williams. The carpet is vacuumed. I think you'd be hard-pressed to find dust anywhere. And there certainly is not a pool of blood drying up here in the front of the room. Not even after youth events. But back when Psalm 150 was first written, if we sing this psalm alongside people of faith from generations before Jesus was even born, the idea of a sanctuary was connected with sacrifice. It was a place where animals were slaughtered and blood splattered. Why? Because in order for us, as people who have turned away from God and rebelled against Him, in order for us to belong in His presence, in order for us to belong in His family, a cleansing needs to happen. Do you feel that in your bones? Some of us feel that in our bones, maybe even for the wrong reasons. You were told that you're not allowed to worship God if you wear a hat into the sanctuary. You ever hear rules like that? Not allowed to worship God if the music is not in a certain style. Not allowed to worship God if the right instruments aren't used. And for a moment, some of the contemporary worship charismatic folks are like, amen, tell them we can use our instruments. Can you worship without a synth? It's a tough one for some of us. Some of us wonder if our access to God is measured by the wrong things. Man-made rules and expectations. Maybe others of us, however, have some deeper instincts. What if our rebellion against God, what if what I have done specifically means that I do not belong among those who are praising God? What if what I have done with my life means I should be kept at arm's distance from the Lord and His place of worship? The Hebrew people, the Jewish people, in generations before Jesus, gathered to worship in sanctuaries with blood at the front of the sanctuary as a sign that God does, in fact, take very seriously our sin against Him. That doesn't mean He takes seriously whether you wear a hat while you're worshiping Him or not. But it does mean that He takes seriously the idols of our hearts, in which we would worship other gods, even expressed sometimes in greed and love of money. It does mean that he takes very seriously the resentments that we hold against other people who are made in his image. It does mean he takes very seriously the wrongs that we have committed, and yet, while he takes those very seriously, he has also taken the initiative to do something about it and to make a way for even sinful and straying people like you and me to come into his presence, not on the basis of how perfectly we've lived our lives, but on the basis of the blood of another. Why don't we have blood in our sanctuary then? The answer is because when Jesus died on the cross, it was a once for all time sacrifice for our sins, leaving wide open the gate for us to draw near to God. Not by splattering our way through the blood of a freshly slaughtered cow, but by walking in with humility and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, that what he's done is enough forever to give us access to his presence. So where do we worship God? If you want to check my work on all that, by the way, you can go to Hebrews chapter 10 and begin reading in verse 11. I'm not going to read it for you now. Where do we worship God? Everywhere from the sanctuary to the highest heavens. Everywhere from where that sacrifice took place, to the skies and the heavens above. And what does that mean for us? Well, here's a simple point that I want to make about that. Don't wait until you get to heaven to begin praising the Lord. He's made a way. In fact, through the finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he has torn that curtain wide open to make a way for you to draw near to him today, to join in worshiping him. He's made a way for you. So don't wait until you get to heaven to join in singing hallelujah. It's the first question this psalm puts in front of us. Here's the second question. Praise the Lord. Why? And maybe some of us need to put the question a little more personally. After everything we've been through, we're seriously called to praise the Lord? Why? Maybe everything we've been through leaves us feeling cold in heart, distracted in life. Maybe everything we've been through sometimes leaves us feeling kind of emotionally numb, even when we show up on Sundays. I experienced that myself earlier this year in a kind of extended way. I think I've mentioned it before, but you know, there was that season when I attended a few funerals. Was involved in a few funerals. And attended a few funerals back to back to back. People I've known for years. People I loved unexpectedly passing away. It took an emotional toll on me. I don't even think that's wrong. We're not made to love death. It's an enemy. And yet, in all transparency, I told some of my closer friends, I told Katie, I feel like I'm kind of lowercase d depressed right now. I feel like my happy emotions aren't working these days. That was true in just about any part of my life. I didn't feel a lot of joy. And that included even coming to church on Sundays for a while for me. It was an interesting experience to sing along with all of you when the feeling inside is pretty dry, pretty lifeless, not very full of joy, emotionally speaking. Maybe you have your version of everything that you've been through this past year. But I want to tell you something that I discovered this past year. I discovered that the book of Psalms is here for people like me, for people like us, for people with a whole spectrum of emotions, and even for people like me who sometimes feel numb in our emotions. The book of Psalms is here, all of it, for all of us. It leads us to walk with God, to pray, even to praise, not only when everything feels happy and when all the prayer requests are amen, thank you, Jesus, for delivering, but also, or maybe even especially in those times, when things feel sad, bleak, grieving, and our prayer requests feel more like, how long, Lord, until you come through? The most common type of psalm in the book of Psalms is what we would call psalms of lament, minor key psalms, sad psalms, if you will. But it's not just that there are a bunch of individual psalms in the book of Psalms that are laments. I don't know if you've tracked with this slowly over the last couple of months, if you've been around throughout our series through the book of Psalms. But the book of Psalms itself is shaped like a lament. The book of Psalms has been passed down for generations and generations in 5 books. And we've structured our sermon series around the beginnings and ends of those 5 books of Psalms that are listed for you. You can see those books beginning, for example, at the header over Psalm 1 and at the header over Psalm 42 and so forth. And last week at the header over Psalm 107 for book 5 and so forth. The book of Psalms as a whole in its 5 books is also shaped like a lament. It begins as we pray alongside great King David for the kingdom to come. Book 1 has more Psalms of David than anywhere else in the book of Psalms. And for the most part, they're Psalms that are crying out, yearning for something that isn't yet quite here. Book 2 of the Psalms widens the scope a little bit. We pray not only alongside David, but also alongside Asaph and Korah and others among the believers who are crying out and saying, Lord, let your kingdom come. But then book 3 introduces us to the reality that even as we pray for the kingdom to come, and even sometimes when God has delivered and given us what we asked for, sometimes in the next season, there will also be profound disappointments. And so the third book of the Psalms, it has this very minor key feel to it, leading to one of the hardest psalms of all, Psalm 89, which Matt preached on about a month ago. And then book 4 picks up with cries for renewal, beginning with the Psalm of Moses in Psalm 90, crying out, Lord, we know that our days are limited. And yet we say, Return to us, O Lord. After a long night, would your steadfast love satisfy us in the morning? We learned to pray in book 4 for renewal. And what about book 5? Look, here's what I'm saying. Why do we pray? And why do we keep on praising the Lord even when we've been through so much? The whole scope of the book of Psalms from Psalm 1 to Psalm 150 is all of it is here for all of us. And as we pray alongside the Psalms, we learn to cry out to God for deliverance. We learn to cry out in our grief. We learn to cry out in renewal. And you know what else we learn, especially in book 5? We learn to cry out and say, hallelujah for how He does deliver. Because you know what? He does. Psalm 150, beginning in verse 2, it draws our attention to His mighty deeds and to His excellent greatness. It draws our minds back across all of the things that we have celebrated in 149 Psalms. 2,456 verses, I think, leading up to Psalm 150, lead us in 149 Psalms and 5 books to this place where we say, we have been through a lot. We have cried a lot of tears. We've grieved a lot of griefs. We've needed renewal so desperately, and yet there are so many mighty deeds of the Lord's that we've got to praise Him for what He's done. And it's not just praising Him for what He's done. It's praising Him for who He is in His excellent greatness. Let me ask you, how has He delivered you? Do you know this story? In fact, maybe it's a story that's made up of a bunch of smaller stories. How has He delivered you this year? What are His mighty deeds that you can recount today? Listen, if every day of your life represented only one reason to praise God, then by the time you were 3 years old, you already had 1,000 reasons to praise Him. If every day was only one reason to praise God, then every teenager here, you have at least 5,000 reasons to praise Him. And for some of us, that math starts to rack up pretty quickly, so I won't do it for you. But then we need to raise all of that. As we reflect back on His day-by-day mercies in our lives, we need to raise that exponentially by the number of glories that we have seen in His attributes of love and justice and omnipotence and beauty and holiness. We need to praise Him for His mighty deeds and for His, even exponentially so, we need to praise Him for His excellent greatness. And as we begin to count those reasons, listen, 10,000 reasons to praise Him is just the beginning. In fact, if we've been praying our way through 150 Psalms, and we get here to Psalm 150, and we're aware of how the Lord has carried us through our own griefs and our own sorrows and our own tears and our own pains and our own cries for renewal and our own cries that say, Lord, it's been so long, when will the answer come? As we have prayed this over and over, after everything we've been through, well, along with the psalmist, we learn to conclude that after everything we've been through, surely we have at least 10,000 reasons to sing hallelujah together. When we gather on Sundays, maybe we arrive with a wide variety of experiences this week. When we gather on Sundays, maybe we arrive with a wide variety of fears. When we gather on Sundays, we arrive with a wide variety of failures in our history. When we arrive on Sundays, we arrive with a wide variety of emotions. When we arrive on Sundays, we arrive with a wide variety of prayers, and yet in a rich harmony of experiences and emotions, we are called to sing in rich harmony, hallelujah, all together. Because of who He always has been and because of who He always will be. And this shapes in us as we do so. As we bring our minor key hallelujahs and our major key hallelujahs. Our tear-drenched hallelujahs. And our happy dance hallelujahs. As we bring these together in one room, Sunday after Sunday, this rich harmony of hallelujahs, it forges in us a certain kind of congregational solidarity and unity, a certain kind of defiant hope and resilience, a certain kind of heartfelt worship together. As we continue to say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, together. That brings us to another question, how? We've thought about where we praise the Lord, through sacrifice all the way to heaven. Don't wait till you get to heaven to start joining the chorus. We talked about why, what He's done, who He is. Even after everything we've been through, or especially after everything we've been through, we've got at least 10,000 reasons to praise Him. But how? How should we hallelujah together? Some of us, maybe from certain kinds of Western traditions, maybe get a little uncomfortable with Psalm 150. And its noisiness. Because some of us grew up being told that true worship is quiet. Like the library. It's best when you whisper. And it certainly isn't a place for cymbals. I'm not trying to lay my cultural preferences on you. I'm just saying, do you see in Psalm 150 verses 3 through 5 that our Jewish brothers and sisters, our Hebrew ancestors in the faith, they want to stretch us a little bit out of our quiet Western comfort zone, don't they? Look at all the instruments here. Praise Him with a trumpet sound. Praise Him with a lute and harp, with tambourine and... strings and pipe. Skip that for now. Some of you can stick with me a little longer this way. What is Psalm 150 describing here? I actually don't think that Psalm 150 is describing like the seven-piece Hebrew praise band that was supposed to be in the temple every day. I think instead Psalm 150 is giving us kind of a wide variety of musical instruments to demonstrate a wide variety of musical expressions that might overflow from a redeemed heart in praise to our great Redeemer. So, for example, think for a moment about the trumpet. The trumpet was often associated with special occasions, maybe announcing a year of Jubilee in Leviticus 25, or maybe announcing the Feast of Booths, the holiday is about to begin throughout the city, Leviticus 23. The pipe, on the other hand, is a much quieter instrument, a household instrument. In the Old Testament, it's clear that sometimes it can play happy music, but it's also clear that this kind of pipe can also play songs of grief and sadness and mourning when a household is experiencing grief and sadness and mourning. And then, well, I guess we need to talk about it. There's this whole business of the tambourines and the dance. A certain kind of Hebrew victory dance is in view here. You think of Miriam crossing the Red Sea in Exodus chapter 15. And what does Miriam do when she gets to the other side? She does not bow to her knees and fold her hands and begin whispering politely and quietly to others. No, when she arrives on the other side of the Red Sea, when she has seen his mighty deeds and his excellent greatness, you know what she does? She starts moving her feet a little bit. Just like that, I'm sure. And Psalm 150 says that kind of thing inside of us that leads us to say, I want to worship the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, and even with all my strength of my knees and feet. When we get that kind of love for the Lord flowing over for His mighty deeds and His excellent greatness, it's going to include our singing. It's going to include our best beats, and sometimes it's even going to lead you to move your feet a little bit. All of who we are is invited to give expression in music, one of the most beautiful gifts that God has given us. The skillful ability to put together sounds and rhythms in recognizable patterns that include surprises. This beautiful expression that God has woven into the fabric of who we are, this idea of praising God with our songs, with our beats, and even with our feet. Well, after everything we've been through, isn't that the right way to say hallelujah? Isn't that a fitting way to say hallelujah? Not just folding our hands and whispering it quietly. I mean, we've got those prayers in here. I'm with you. I'm beside you praying them. But isn't it fitting at some point on the other side of a Red Sea, even if we aren't yet all the way in heaven, even if we're just halfway there and we say, I want to thank the Lord that He brought me safe this far. Isn't it appropriate to do that with loud songs, with dope beats, and even maybe just by shuffling your feet? You could use your knees if you like to also. That's a little bit about how this passage invites us to worship the Lord. It tells us that sometimes it's good for our praises to be loud. I know some of us, though, we like laughing about that, but we want to write ourselves out of all of this because we say, I'm sure that works great for musical people, but I'm just not a musical sort of person. So that's good for them, but it's not good for me. Sometimes we might say, sure, I get it, that people like the people who are up here on the stage, Matt and Hannah, and Macy, well, they sound great when they sing. If I sounded like that, I'd sing loud too. Maybe we say, I wish I could sound like Adam and Cammie. They sound great when they sing. If I could sing like that, I'd sing hallelujah out loud too. But my voice is meh at best, and my musical skills are not so awesome. Listen, before I move on, I want to make sure that you're not writing yourself out of this just because your voice isn't as awesome as Adam or Cammie's voice. I read a book a few years ago that talks about this issue. It's by the late Harold Best. It's called Music Through the Eyes of Faith. And he points out that there is only one way to God through Jesus Christ. The way to God is not through musical excellence, in other words. But for those who have faith in Jesus Christ, who draw near to Him through that sacrifice, who want to praise Him for His mighty deeds and His excellent greatness, this means that God sees and hears all of our offerings perfected. The out-of-tune singing of an ordinary believer, the hymnic chant of the Aborigine, the nearly transcendent Kyrie of Bach's B minor Mass, the praise choruses of the charismatic, the drum praise of the Cameroonian, everything from the widow's mite to the poured out ointment of artistic action are at once humbled and exalted by the strong saving work of Christ. And that includes your offerings of praise. So yeah, like some of y'all, I like it when people like the people who are up here on the stage are singing. Sometimes I even envy them. I wish I could play the drums like Matt McGinnis or Eli Anderson, maybe in heaven. I wish I could sing as well as Matt, Macy, Hannah, Adam, Cammie, and others. Maybe one day when I'm in heaven. But sometimes we need to realize that we are invited to use the gifts God has given us. And after seeing His mighty deeds and His excellent greatness, we are invited, called, encouraged, exhorted, and commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and even our strength, even if we're not as skillful as Adam and Cammie. You know one place where I see this clearly? It's when I sing along with our church's elders. It's true. Sometimes when we get together always when we get together for an elders meeting, we spend a good bit of time praying. Sometimes we spend a few minutes singing a song together. If we go on a retreat, we might spend a long time singing some songs together. And God bless him, our brother Matt Vent, who's one of the elders, he'll be over there with the guitar, and he's got a pretty good voice. But the voices go downhill from there. Do I need to name names? No? You can imagine some of the brothers I end up sitting next to. And here's what I want to say. The joyful noise that comes out of our hearts, it ain't pretty. And I don't just mean we're not going to get a record deal together as a small choir. I mean, it's not good. Do I need to name names? And yet, as that room of elders joined together in remembering the mighty deeds of our Lord and praising Him for His excellent greatness, we sing our hearts out together. And you know what? We draw near not on the basis of the beauty of our vocal cords. We draw near to God through faith in Jesus Christ, which means that when we sing together, the Lord receives our singing through faith in Christ as something even more beautiful than the hallelujah chorus sung by a professional choir. How about you? You got faith in Jesus and His finished sacrifice that opens wide the way to the throne of grace? Then come. Are you at least 3 years old? Then you've got then you've got 1,000 reasons to praise Him. You say, my voice isn't awesome. Draw near through faith in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and pour out your heart with your songs, with your beats, and maybe even your feet. With all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, with the deepest and best expressions of who God has designed you to be. With the deepest and best expressions of who God has designed us to be as His redeemed people. In minor keys and major keys, in a harmony of younger and older, deeper and higher voices, we are called to express something from the depths of our hearts with the strength and skills of our hands, with the dancing of liberated feet, and with the loudest shouts of victory in the Lord Jesus as we say, Hallelujah! Praise His name. One last verse we need to notice. Praise the Lord. Who's invited to do it? Who should sing hallelujah? Verse 6 gives us a clear answer. Everything that has breath, praise the Lord. If you have breath, then you're invited to join the hallelujah chorus today. Maybe verse 6 is the pinnacle of the list of instruments in verses 3 through 5, suggesting that using the breath in our lungs is the ultimate instrument of praise to the Lord. But one way or another, the point is clear. If you're breathing, you're part of this. If you're breathing, you're invited. If you're breathing, you're called to use the breath in your lungs to praise the Lord. All of us are invited to bring all of our lives through His sacrifice into His presence, recounting His mighty deeds and His excellent greatness and singing together, Hallelujah. Maybe you feel overwhelmed with gratitude today for how God has answered your prayers. Listen, Psalm 150 is saying to you, add your voice to the hallelujah chorus today. Maybe you feel sad and scared. Maybe you feel more at home in Psalm 42 or Psalm 77. Nonetheless, the book of Psalms, let me say this more strongly, the Spirit of God through the book of Psalms is inviting you, despite your fears, despite your sorrows, to draw near and to join the hallelujah chorus today. Maybe you're brand new to church. Psalm 150, or let me say it better, God's Spirit through Psalm 150 is speaking to you and inviting you to join in this hallelujah today. To join the chorus of the redeemed who cry out there are praises to the Lamb who was slain. Maybe there's other baggage you feel you're carrying. Maybe you've drifted away from church. Maybe you feel you've made choices that you now regret. Maybe you just feel like others are more worthy than you to join in heartfelt worship. But I'm telling you that if you still have breath in your lungs, Psalm 150 verse 6 calls out your name. And says, come join the hallelujah chorus today. In fact, do you know the very last time that the word hallelujah is used in the Bible? The very last time that the word hallelujah is used in the Bible, it is used specifically to praise God for His mercy in granting grace to the bride of Christ. It's used to praise God for His mercy in granting grace to us as the church of Jesus Christ that He loved and that he gave himself for. In Revelation 19, verses 6 through 8, we overhear this heavenly hallelujah, which says, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her, it was given her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And so let me say this. No matter where you're coming from today, you are invited to draw near through the finished sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Given everything you've been through, oh, that only multiplies our reasons to declare his praises. You say, I'm not the best musician, or I'm not the best singer, or I didn't grow up in this or that culture. Pour out your heart, your soul. Speak to him with your mind and dance with your strength as an expression of praise to him. You got background that weighs you down? Know this good news. The Lord Jesus grants that all who draw near to God through faith in him will be clothed in fine linen, bright and pure, all by his grace, and all to the praise of his glorious name. And so can I ask you to join me in saying hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Amen. Here's what I want to say in closing. Let's make hallelujah more than just a lyric that shows up on the screen. Let's make it just more than just a word we stick in our songs sometimes. Let's make it more than just a word you might put on the cover of a song you record. Let's make praise the Lord, hallelujah. Let's make that the soundtrack of our entire lives.